And it is the gospel. And because of the gospel and what it's able to do is one of the reasons why we're having a mission rally starting Friday night. And I've asked the tech team to throw up on the screen here. I want to walk you through what's going to be happening in the next few days at our rally that starts on Friday. And encourage you to not only pray for the rally and those that are going to be coming, but pray for us as well, that God will use this to encourage us, to challenge us, to remind us of why we're here. So if we got the slides up there. Sometime here soon. I just threw this at Candace, so don't be hard on her. So it's going to be this coming week, February. Whoops, it's going to go on me afterward. I thought I turned that thing off. But never mind, Candace, go ahead and shut that thing off. That timing's going to work on there. I thought I'd turned that off on it. But anyway, we've got individuals coming Friday night. If you've got your flyer, just look at that real quick with me. Friday night, it begins with a meal that's going to be hosted by the Brian Sunday School class. That's not for everybody Friday night. And then the mission stations will be opened up at 6 o'clock. So if you come about 6 o'clock, you'll be able to go around to the different missionaries, their tables. They'll share with you what they're doing. And then that night, we'll all meet here in the sanctuary at 6:30. And Brent Alderman's going to be sharing how Congress and our government authorities are a mission field right here in the United States. He's going to share a little bit about his ministry. And then Greg Sanford is going to be meeting here with the adults. He is going to be challenging us, and he was here last time we did this 2 years ago. And one of the people that are coming to speak says, you know, Greg's not an North American missionary. I said, no, Greg's not a North American missionary, but Greg knows how to talk about missions. So he's going to be with us and the adults. And then for the teens, they're going to be meeting downstairs right below us. Dean Plumley is going to be coming with Sun Life. He's one of our missionaries as well. He's full of life and full of fire. So he's going to be downstairs meeting with the teens. And then in the old sanctuary, we have a missionary called Mark Clark. He and his wife are coming up. And they work down in Kentucky where they're still able to go into the public schools and share the gospel. And so he's going to be coming up. He's a ventriloquist, and he's going to be working with the children over there, ministering to them. And then Saturday, we have a covered dish for everybody. So all of us are welcome to come to this. Pastor Van is going to be here and speak to us while we're still over there in the fellowship hall. He's going to be sharing with us and challenging us of what his church has begun to do. They're reaching out to smaller churches in their area that are struggling, that would probably go under if it wasn't for their church reaching out and grabbing their arms around them and upholding them and actually putting a man in the pulpit and ministering to these small rural churches in the area. That same night, Josh McLean will be given a 15-minute report here, and he's going to be talking about church planting and how that's a need here in the United States and how he's planting a church in Hagerstown. In fact, they just celebrated their one-year anniversary. Then we will split up again. It'll be the same thing. Greg Sanford will be here. The teens will be downstairs, and the children will be back with Mark Clark. And then Sunday, you can see the schedule there. And I would just ask that you be praying for these missionaries that are coming in and going to be sharing with us, challenging us, and reminding us that the work's not done. We all know the Great Commission. And I'm going to read from an Old Testament passage. Dolly thought this would be a great passage for us to be thinking about as we head into the missions rally. And even though this was written to Israel, I believe there's some principles here that we can glean from it as well. 2 Chronicles chapter 7, verse 14 says this. If, starts out conditional, doesn't it? If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and heal their land. I think we all know that America is in a mess, and we've seen it happen around us. And sometimes we can just throw our hands up in the air and say, what's the use? But our God is great. He is big. And he desires to use you. He desires to use me. And so we're going to be challenged through this mission rally that we have a great field that's white unto harvest right around our noses, and God can use us. So be in prayer about that. Join us, and may God use it in a way that is beyond what we can even begin to imagine or think. Let's pray, and then we'll dive into the message this morning. Father, I want to thank you that you are a mighty God. And forgive us for so many ways, the way we limit you. We just cannot imagine or think of you doing big things and using us in great and mighty ways. We have a tendency to crawl into our little safe spots and hide there and hope that somehow this world will change. But you use people just like us, and that you would help us to be willing to come out of our safe spots, to be pushed out of our comfort zones, and that we would become a people that is not ashamed of the gospel, and that we would go forth into this world sharing the news that came to us first, that we might see and hear, and then take it to others as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Can anybody see the problem here? Anybody see the problem? There's a few of you that do. There's a fuse that's blown. I learned this kind of the hard way, and you're asking where I'm going with this. Just hang with me for a minute. But Brenda and I lived on the south side of a river. We were the only house on that side of the river that was fed by power. So one night, the power went out, and I really didn't think much of it. You know, it happens from time to time. And so the next day, we went the whole day without power. And then that evening, I noticed that across the river, the house up on the hill there, its dusk to dawn light came on. And I was still without power. Now, I've got a 200-amp service in my house. And all the receptacles are in working condition. And the last I knew, the switches all worked. But there was no power in the house. And so I called Scott County Co-op, and they came out. And that little fuse. You see, in order to have power, you've got to be connected. Did you know that? You've got to be connected if you're going to have the power. Well, there's a power that you and I are supposed to be connected to as well. And that power is in the gospel that we've heard sung to us. And somehow you and I need to realize that in order for us to be able to be what God intends us to be, we've got to be connected. Not only as individuals, but also as a church. Because a church that gets disconnected from its power will soon fall apart. I'm going to show you three pictures. See if you can figure out what they are. Don't show up real well there. Any guesses? Those are three churches that no longer exist. They are now bars and restaurants. How does that happen? People turn from the power, and they get focused on other things, and after a while, the church no longer exists. You see, the church is built on the gospel. That's the foundation. The gospel of Jesus Christ. But in order for a church to be all that God intended it to be, we must continually stay connected to that power and never think that anything else is able to build the church other than Christ himself. Take your Bibles and go with me to Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. This is where we were last week. Those of you that didn't know it, I didn't make it through. Those of you that did know it, doesn't matter. Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. We read this. Follow with me. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes. For the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in it, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what we saw last week is that the gospel has the power to deliver people. It is the power of God unto salvation. And so just as we get started, I just ask the question, do you really know that you're connected? Now, I know you're here in church, and I'm not asking you if you've been baptized. I'm not asking you if you're a member of Central or a member of any other church. I'm not asking you if you read your Bible. I'm not asking you if you have family devotions. I'm not asking you if you live a decent life. I'm not asking you if you believe in God. I'm not asking you if you practice any particular rituals in your religion. What I'm asking is, are you sure that you personally are truly connected to the Creator of the universe? Because God has come to deliver that which has separated us and to make us one. So, last week we saw that it's not my job to build the church. It's not your job to build the church. The only one that can build the church is Jesus Christ. And he said he can do it. And if he said he can do it, I believe he can do it, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Last week we saw that the gospel is precious. Paul says, "For I am not ashamed." This gospel is something that is so meaningful and so precious that I am not afraid to let the world know. Would you go with me to the Gospel of Matthew? The Gospel of Matthew. Jesus is in the parable telling process at this particular point. Matthew chapter 13. There's a parable of the sower. We looked at that a little bit last week. But in Matthew chapter 13, starting in verse 45, there's a parable of a pearl of great price. He said again, "The kingdom of heaven is like a merchant seeking beautiful pearls, who when he found one pearl of great price, went and sold all that he had, and he bought it." So we got this individual that he's in the market for great pearls, and he comes across this one, and it is a significant pearl. It is a great pearl, and he understands that this particular pearl is worth more than anything else in all the world. And when he comes to that point and he understands and recognizes that this is really a special pearl, everything that ever made him who he was, everything that he owned and possessed, everything that made him the man, he said, "I'm willing to get rid of it all that I could have this one precious pearl." John MacArthur says that the economic transaction of buying represents the spiritual transaction of surrender. There is an exchange in salvation. The old is exchanged for the new. And that's what takes place in salvation. The church services often strive to be exciting and relevant without a hint of essential biblical truths which make our faith precious. You ever been in one of those churches? You go to the church and, man, everything is high tech, everything is flash, everything is fabulous, everything is exciting, and you sit there and you enjoy the environment, and then you begin to scratch your head and say, "Where's the gospel? Where's the good news?" And so Christians leave all pumped up, and their lives too often show no resemblance to the robust, costly faith that Jesus called us to. There's churches all over the world like that. And Paul is reminding us that he is not ashamed of the gospel. I want to read this to you. Not sure exactly who penned these words to begin with. It is believed that Bob Moorhead may have been the one that wrote it. But I just want you to imagine that tomorrow morning you go into your employment or go into school, and this is your attitude. Listen to it. "I am a part of the fellowship of the unashamed. I have the Holy Spirit power. The die has been cast. I have stepped over the line. The decision has been made. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I won't look back, let up, slow down, back away, or be still. My past is redeemed. My present makes sense. My future is secure. I am finished and done with low living, sight walking, small planning, smooth knees, colorless dreams, tame visions, mundane talking, chintzy giving, and dwarfed goals. I no longer need preeminence, prosperity, position, promotions, or popularity. I don't have to be right, first, tops, recognized, praised, regarded, or rewarded. I now live by presence, learned by faith, loved by patience, lift by prayer, and labor by power. My pace is set. My gait is fast. My goal is heaven. My road is narrow. My way is rough. My companions few. My guide is reliable. My mission is clear. I cannot be bought, compromised, deterred, lured away, turned back, deluded, or delayed. I will not flinch in the face of sacrifice, hesitate in the presence of adversity, negotiate at the table of the enemy, ponder at the pool of popularity, or meander in the maze of mediocrity. I won't give up, back up, let up, or shut up until I've preached up, prayed up, paid up, stored up, and stayed on the cause of Christ. I am a disciple of Jesus Christ. I must go on until he returns, give until I drop, preach until all know, and work until he comes. And when he comes to get his own, he will have no problem recognizing me. My colors will be clear, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Wow. Wow. Can you imagine that? If I could just get a glimpse of that, just a portion of that, and then tomorrow when I run across those in my path, they see this in me. Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Second thing that we saw last week is that the gospel offends. The gospel offends. People are sinners. They are lost. And without Christ, there's no hope. And when you tell people that, they become offended by that. But the gospel does offend. Last week we saw if the gospel is inoffensive, it is also inoperative. The gospel that in no way offends, this is Mark Dever, the gospel that in no way offends the sinner has not been understood. So last week we saw the good news is not simply that we're okay. The good news is not simply that God is love. The good news is not simply that Jesus wants to be our friend. The good news is not simply that we should be live right. The good news is that Christ came to save sinners in whom I and you are chief. Jesus told us that if we were of the world would love us. Yet, because we're not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the world hates you. Now, this is a phrase that I learned a long time ago. I Googled it, thinking that I would be able to find it somewhere and paste something kind of cute up here. But I Googled it, and I can't find this. But I know I heard it somewhere. I'm not intelligent enough to come up with this. But this is a phrase that describes me very well, and maybe it describes you. It says, I love to be loved, but I hate being hated. I like to be liked, at least tolerated. But when we go forth with the gospel, we're not always loved. We're not always liked. And oftentimes with the gospel, you're not even tolerated. But that's the life that God has called us to. They didn't love Jesus either, did they? I mean, they loved his miracles, but they didn't love his message. And they didn't tolerate him either, did they? They nailed him to the cross of Calvary, but that's the life that God has called us to. Last week I showed you this and you couldn't see it, so I blew it up. Hopefully you can see it. It's the gospel and an acronym. God created us to be with him. I went through this very simply this week with an individual just to help them to see, exactly where we're at. But in the beginning, God created us, and he created us to walk with him. And in that garden, man was able to walk with God. But it was man, our sin, that separated us from God. Our sins cannot be removed by anything that I do. So that sin that separated me from God has separated me from God permanently. It doesn't matter how many new leaves I turn over or how many sinner prayers I pray. What needs to take place is genuine faith in someone who paid for my sin and rose again. And that everyone who puts their trust in Christ alone has eternal life. And it starts now and it goes on for eternity. Then last week we also saw that the gospel is powerful. If we refuse the gospel, if we reduce the gospel to cliches, to Jesus' moral teachings, to church programs, and to rituals, then God's powerful solution for man's problem will be diluted. And the gospel will become a comforting placebo rather than have the power to change lives. Think about that. Is it possible that there are people all over the world who are finding this placebo, this religious experience, and yet it fails to truly save them? They're trusting in it. They're hoping that this placebo is enough, but they've never put their trust totally and completely into Jesus Christ. We looked at this passage last week where Paul is talking to the Corinth church. In fact, we looked at three different passages where Paul is talking to the church at Corinth, and he says, you guys, you understand this, don't you? That when I came to you, I didn't come to impress anybody. I didn't come with great language to try to persuade you. When I came to you, I wanted you to see nothing more than Jesus Christ in the gospel and the power of the gospel. I was listening to Martin Lloyd-Jones this week, and he was preaching, and he was talking about what was happening in Thessalonica. And Paul was trying to teach the church at Thessalonica very much the same thing that he's trying to teach the church in Corinth. Evidently, we begin to think that there is a man that has the power to change things, and that if we get the right man in the right place with the right abilities and the right gifts, then God can do tremendous things. And we forget the gospel doesn't need man's help. So Paul, writing to the church at Thessalonica, says, for the gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power, and in the Holy Spirit, and in much assurance, as you know what kind of men we were among you for your sake. So it is that power. So here we come back to this whole idea of the gospel that I believed. So it was 1978. I had this coldness about me towards religion. I was working with this religious fanatic, and I knew that if he ever tried to preach to me, I was going to tell him exactly what to do with his Bible. But rather than preach to me, he became my friend, and then he began to talk to me about spiritual things. And through that, I've come to know Christ as my Lord and Savior, and I want you to think back of your time. I don't know how old you were. Some of you might have been 2 or 3 in your home, or 5, 7, 9. And maybe there was something happening in your life, and God was beginning to work in your heart, and maybe you talked to your parents. Maybe you talked to your Sunday school teacher. Maybe you did something here at the church that you were going to. Maybe you were a teenager, and you were at some sort of a teen conference, teen revival, and God began to yank your chain, and you began to feel him work in your heart and your mind. Maybe you were an adult. Maybe you were going through some tough times. Maybe your marriage was falling apart. Maybe you were having trouble with your children. Maybe the doctor came to you, and he shared with you some bad news, that which you didn't want to hear. I don't know what it was that brought you to that point. But the question I'm asking, that each of us ask, did I simply want a quick fix to my problem? Or did I at that point truly come to God in brokenness and in repentance and cry out to him to save my soul. You see the difference? You see, if it was just a quick fix, if I just wanted him to fix my problem, or if I just wanted him to fix this issue, and I really wasn't dealing with sin in my life. I really wasn't worried about that. I just wanted to get fixed. But maybe all I got was a placebo. Because John the Baptist preached, and Jesus preached, and it's taught throughout the scripture that salvation begins with repentance. It's that broken and contrite heart that grabs a hold of our lives, and we understand that we are separated from God, and there's nothing I can do to fix it. And without God intervening in my place, and he did by sending his only begotten Son that went to the cross of Calvary, who died in our place. And there's so much power in the gospel that when an individual, regardless of how old, how young they are, regardless of where they are in their walk of life, if they come to God in repentance of their sins, understanding that they are separated from him and there's nothing they can do to remedy it, and they come to him in brokenness and they cry out to him and saying, "Oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And I understand that Jesus Christ is my only hope, and I put my faith and trust in him." That is a revolutionary gospel. And it changes us. It changes us. The last thing we see here is that we didn't get to this part last week, but the gospel is not just a one-time experience. If that's all I'm thinking about is going back in my mind and remembering a time when I prayed a prayer or walked an aisle or was moved, if that's all I can see, if that's all there's ever been, I think we need to go back and examine. Because the gospel is a powerful means in which God not only saves our soul, but he puts a new man within us through the power of the Holy Spirit, who gives us such great power that we are to be more than conquerors and overcomers in everything in our life. And not that we become overnight super giants, spiritual giants. No, it's a process. But what takes place at that moment when God comes and lives within us, things begin to change. Notice what Paul says in Romans 1. Not only does he say that it has the power to save us, but it has the power to continually be working in our lives. And he says in verse 17, "For in it, in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith." Now, there's different thoughts on this faith to faith. But I think the best way of looking at that is here we are at this particular junction, and we realize that we're lost and we're separated from God, and we cry out to him and he saves us. At that point, we have such little faith. We know nothing. Kind of like the blind man that was made to see. And the people are asking him, and he said, "All I can tell you is I was blind, but now I see." It's kind of like us, you know. I can't explain everything to you, but I was lost and now I'm found. I was without Christ and now I have Christ. But then that faith begins to grow and to bubble and to build. And as days turn into weeks and weeks turn into months and months turn into years, it becomes evident to people around us, something happened. something happened. Because the man you once were, the woman you once were, we haven't seen him in a while. What's happened? So Paul says the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. Our new life in Christ begins with faith. It is lived out daily by faith. It's called sanctification, where God is slowly working within us, sanctifying us, and helping us to become more and more like our Savior. And that faith holds on firm to the end. True faith does. It holds on to the very end, trusting God to work in mighty ways, even though we don't understand what he's doing. But our faith continues to grow and to build. That brings us to this subject again of perseverance. And that's what Paul is pushing here and reminding us of. We're told in Galatians that we're not to become weary in well-doing. Weary in well-doing is when we give and we give and we give and we give, and then we begin feeling wore down. I've been praying for certain individuals in our church. I see them giving and giving and giving and giving, and I'm so afraid that if they're not careful, they're going to get weary. Some of us have been there. Some of you older ones that you look back and you gave and you gave and you gave and you gave and you gave, and finally you get to this point where you just say, I'm not giving anymore. We got to be careful. You see, what God does in our lives, it changes us. Not for the moment, for eternity. And we must never put our eyes on this life. We should never put our lives on the results of what we're trying to do. Because we can give our all and we can put our heart into it, and the naysayers can surround us and they can discourage us and they can try to get us off the track, and oftentimes they do, don't they? The guy that's writing this under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit knew how hard it was. Didn't matter how hard he tried, didn't matter where he went, he ran into opposition. There were people that hated him and despised him. They beat him. They threw him into prison. But he kept going. He got up. Even when they stoned him and left him for dead, he got up and he went right back into town to preach again. How could he do that? He could never get over the fact that God would save a lousy sinner like him. And if God would give so much to save him, then the Apostle Paul would give his all in reaching others as well. But we must be careful that we don't become weary in well-doing. In Romans 5, 3 through 4, we'll get to that a little bit later in our study of the book of Romans, but the Apostle Paul says this: we persevere. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations. That's hard, isn't it? That's hard. There are individuals in our church right now that are waiting results of certain tests, and some have some tests coming up, and they're not sure what tomorrow's going to bring. Could be very difficult, could be very hard. They could hear words that they don't want to hear. But we need to be men and women, boys and girls, that are able to glory even in the midst of tribulation. Somehow we look past this. And we understand that life is more than this life. Life is eternal. And in Christ, we don't understand sometimes why we're asked to go through certain things. But we know that there's a purpose and a plan for all things. So that even in the midst of tribulation, we can glory, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance. If it wasn't for those hard times that we've gone through, we wouldn't be the people that we are. I've had to go through some tough times in my own life. There were 7 years where I was wondering exactly what God was doing. What I thought was his plan for me wasn't coming to fruition. 7 years. And I was talking with one of my mentors at one point, and I was getting weary. I was getting weary. I was beginning to think it was time to throw the towel in and go somewhere else. So this individual was one of my mentors, one that I had looked up to for a lot of years. And we were sitting and we were talking and you ever go in a pity party? And I said to him, it's been 7 years. And all that was supposed to fall into place, nothing has fallen into place. And you know what he said? Not yet. 7 years! And he says, not yet. We get weary, don't we? We get discouraged. And yet our faith is supposed to be robust because we believe in a God that's in control of what? Of everything. He is sovereign. He knows exactly what's happening in my life. He knows exactly what's happening in your life. You may not know what tomorrow will bring, but he does. And he must be our strength. He must be our comfort. We must find rest in him through all of this. And so Paul says, not only this, but we glory in tribulation because we know that tribulation brings perseverance. It brings that strength in order for me to continue on. And this perseverance brings character. This is what people begin to know you for. That's what people begin to know. They begin to see that faith is genuine because they know what you've been going through and they've seen this perseverance, and this perseverance has developed a character in you that is so unlike you. It is so different than who you were, your flightiness. Because this tribulation has brought perseverance. I haven't given up. I haven't thrown the towel in. And so this has developed a character in me now that people have begun to see in me, and they see what God is doing. And this character brings hope. Because I understand that this is not the end. This life is not this is not my home here. This life is only temporary. There's something that is eternal, and that's what I'm looking forward to. And so our faith goes on and on. Here's a picture of church history where they're burning Christians at the stake. And they were willing to endure the burning of the stake. They would sing hymns. They would praise God through the midst of it all. And it brings us back to Romans 1:16, where Paul says, I am not ashamed of the gospel. Regardless of the repercussions, regardless of what happens to me, I am not ashamed of the gospel. For it is the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Have you joined that group of the unashamed? And can you walk into life wherever it is tomorrow that God leads you? And to live that life that says to everybody that you come in contact with, this is not my home. I belong to my Creator. He has saved me from my sins. And I want to live and honor and glorify Him. And hey, can I take a moment and tell you about Him? Not ashamed. Would you bow with me in a word of prayer? With all heads bowed and all eyes closed. Have you swallowed the revolutionary gospel? Or have you settled for a placebo? Don't settle for a placebo. Make sure that your relationship with Christ is built on the scriptures, on the gospel. And you have come to know him, not only come to know him, but you're giving your life to him. And you want to glorify him in all that you do and all that you say. Father, help us. Help us to understand again the power of the gospel. And may we put our faith completely and totally in the power of the gospel through Jesus Christ, not in our own abilities, our talents, our gifts, or in man of any kind, but that we would understand that the gospel is the means in which not only people are saved, but it has the power to change lives and to make us into individuals that we would have never been able to even dream that we could become. Guide and direct and glorify yourself, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Stand with me as the praise band. Sang those words, and I'll bet before the day is over with, some of us are going to run into individuals that don't know that truth, and I want you to put a smile on your face and shine for Jesus, and maybe God will even give you the opportunity to where you could even share. Somebody you run into is going to be brokenhearted. Their marriages are falling apart. Their kids are rebellious. They don't know what's going to be happening next. God can use you, and he will use us if we're not ashamed of the gospel. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you put your arms around this body of believers. Each of us come from different backgrounds. Each of us are struggling with different situations in life. And I would ask that you would help us to be able to take the faith that we claim to have, and that we will walk into deeper faith, into greater faith, and that we would not be ashamed of the gospel that's able to save sinners, but you would use us to touch the lives of those that we come in contact with. Give us a boldness for Christ, and help us to be willing to stand for you regardless of what the consequences may be. So guide us, direct us, minister to us throughout this week. be with us as we go to our Sunday school classes, minister and help us to draw deeper in our faith even there. And we'll thank you for all that you accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.